comes to us as that perfect treasure, that we might be built up in the faith, that we might know how to honor and glorify you in our lives. Teach us now through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and his work in the New Covenant, and particularly his role in the New Covenant ministry. And we said there are four ways you can break down the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. He empowers, he purifies, he reveals, and he unifies. Now, we have been looking at the first one, the Holy Spirit empowers. And we looked at, first of all, it is the Holy Spirit that gives life, all physical life, is given by the Holy Spirit. From the smallest bacteria to the largest of animals, it's the Holy Spirit that gives physical life. If he were to but hold back his hand, there would be no life. Your life would leave your body. In fact, the scripture says that death is a spirit leaving the body. And we saw that not only that, but he empowers us to serve God. And we looked in the Old Testament at some examples of the guys that worked in the tabernacle, making all the very intricate utensils and the beautiful embroidery and the goldsmithing that went on. It says that God's Spirit came on those guys and gave them the special ability to do that. And now we're looking at the Holy Spirit's power in the New Covenant. That's where we find ourselves tonight. And first, we see the Holy Spirit working in the life of Jesus the Christ. The scripture says that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, that means you can't measure it, Sarah. That means it's beyond the capability of anyone putting a quantity on it. It cannot be quantified. It is greater than that. And the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism, and he had the Holy Spirit without measure, as John 3:34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So it was the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus for service. You say, but was not Jesus all God as well as all man? And to that I would say, certainly so. You say, well, did he not use his own power as the Son of God to minister, to do miracles? And to that I would say, no, he did not. He chose as an example to us to depend on the Holy Spirit to minister and empower him in his own ministry, because it's an example to you and to me that we are to seek our power for ministry through the Holy Spirit. In John 1:32, John testifies saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." Now, why is that significant? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for a assigned task, for a ministry, but not in the sense of remaining on them constantly or permanently. Although some, such as David, the Holy Spirit tended to hang with him more than others. But you remember in Saul's life, after he sinned, it said the Spirit of God left him. But normally in the Old Testament, generally, the Spirit would come on a prophet, give him the message, he would prophesy the message, the Spirit would leave. And then when it's time for him to preach another message, the Spirit would come on him, give him the message, he would speak it. But they didn't walk around in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus did. The Spirit remained upon him. And then in the sermon in Acts 10, Peter said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so A is Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And B, he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, as I just mentioned. And the scriptural proof for that is found over in Luke 4. And Jesus returned from Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He walked in the power of God's Spirit. He had that close communion with God. He was directed by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit in Luke 4. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place that it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he was reading that about himself. This was when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it was a custom for there to be the reading of the scriptures, the Old Testament. And it was customary if there was a visiting teacher that he would be asked to read. Jesus by this time had already become known somewhat as a teacher. And so he was asked to read, and he opened up to Isaiah 61, the prophetic passage about him. And he reads it in their hearing, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he came and was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, in Luke 4, "While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ." All right? He was healing, casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God that was on him. So Jesus himself was empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout his life. Now, the second Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples for service as well. For instance, look at Stephen. He was empowered to do miracles. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." So it was the Holy Spirit that empowered and enabled Stephen to do the miracles and the signs of wonder that he did. It was the Spirit that imparted the faith. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And the term grace can be used to speak of God's Spirit. God's enabling power, full of God's enabling power, God's grace and power, the Spirit of God. So he enabled Stephen to do miracles. And I think we live in a day where miracles still take place. I don't think everybody that claims to do a miracle is doing a miracle. I think a lot of these big TV ones and all Philippi stadiums and all the healings and things, I doubt many times that that is God's hand at work. But there are reports from people on the mission field how God brings healings, and I've seen in my own life example of God healing somebody as the elders came together and prayed and anointing with oil. So God does heal in his own way, in his to his glory. So Peter, the Holy Spirit empowered him in his preaching. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name, the person of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this person, this man stands here before you in good health. So it was as he was filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that he preached the word. And the Holy Spirit still in this day empowers preachers to preach the word. Not every person who gets up and preaches is empowered by the Spirit, though. It's not an automatic thing. He must be walking in dependence on the Spirit. He must be trusting the Spirit to speak through him. He must be speaking the Word of God. That's what God has promised to bless. And then when all those come together, it is the Spirit of God moving, enabling the man of God to preach the Word of God so that the will of God is heard and so that the glory of God is seen. And the people of God are built up in the faith. The Holy Spirit also empowered the disciples for service. Again, I went the wrong way. In witnessing, and when they had prayed, and the place they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And we talked a good bit about the Holy Spirit's place in evangelism and enabling us to bear the witness to Christ. And here's just a clear example of the early church, how they were being persecuted and being told not to preach in this name of Jesus. And they prayed about it. And even in the face of these threats, the Holy Spirit filled them with power, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were not afraid to speak God's word clearly, even though persecution awaited them. And it is the Holy Spirit that will empower us with boldness as well to witness. The Holy Spirit speaks through the gospel message as it is effectively proclaimed to people's hearts. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So here we have in the book of Revelation the Holy Spirit issuing the call. And when the Spirit speaks through the gospel message, it does accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. It does bring about the effectual call. That is a call that God uses to bring people into his kingdom, to bring them into the new birth. Also in the area of empowering us for service, and here we are in Roman numeral 3b, he gives spiritual gifts to empower the saints to serve. All right? And let me just catch you up. Roman numeral 1, Jesus has a spirit without measure. B, he lived in the power of the Spirit. Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples for service. Stephen to do miracles. Peter preaching. The disciples witnessing. Roman numeral 3, the Holy Spirit empowers Christians for ministry. A, he speaks through the gospel message. And now we at B, he gives spiritual gifts to empower saints to serve. God calls us all to serve. We've seen that in Ephesians 2, where he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as Christians, we're called to serve, not to sit. And we serve not in our own power, not in our own abilities, but we serve in the power of the Holy Spirit and as he has gifted us. Serve in the area of your giftedness. It is so crucial that Christians understand that truth. Serve in the area of your giftedness. When you serve outside of your giftedness, you are tremendously frustrated because things are not being accomplished because you're not serving where God wants you to serve. You become discouraged. People that you are ministering to become discouraged because they do not sense God in it. And so it's important that we serve out of our area of giftedness. Let me just give you a quick example. All right, the boys' middle school class needs a teacher. We make that announcement. We need somebody to step up and teach our middle school boys. Well, you out there, and you got the gift of helps, so you want to help out. Or you got the gift of mercy, and you say, man, I feel sorry for those boys that don't have a teacher. So you mistake your gift of helps or your gift of mercy as being the indication you ought to get up and teach a class, so you go and volunteer. All your intentions are good. You're honorable in your desire. Nothing selfish about it. You just feel a burden. You feel sorry for them. You want to help out. There's a need. You want to fill it. Well, you get up there and you do not have the gift of teaching. And it is totally frustrating for you because you know you don't know what you're doing. You know you're not doing a good job. It is totally frustrating for those middle school boys because they can't make sense out of anything you're saying because you don't have the gift of teaching. And let me say, the body has not been well served, though you meant well. We need to serve in our area of giftedness. When that happens, fruit is born. The Lord is glorified. You are fulfilled. So find your area of giftedness and stay in that area. Now, I would be the first to take the church take some blame at this. Because when we see a need, we want to plug a body in that need. And we need to think more of giftedness than of the need. Because God will lift up people with the spiritual gifts for the ministry that he has. If in a church there were only one man that had the spiritual gift of teaching, then you should only have one Sunday school class. You should say, God just wants us to have one class because he's only given one person in his body the gift of teaching. Right? So we have to take some of the blame for that. But let's all seek to work together to help you not serve out of your giftedness. And if you find it, and the danger again, you know, it's a matter of giftedness and a matter of yoke. You know, Jesus says, take upon me my yoke, it's well-fitting, right? Well, that's another thing. God places a yoke on us, and we try to place it on somebody else because it's our burden. I mean, it's our yoke, and we feel passionate about it. And so I'm going to walk over here and try to get Paul in on my burden. Come on, Paul, help me do this. Come on, Paul, get on my yoke. But it's not Paul's yoke. And I'll make him feel all sorts of guilty till he said, okay, all right, I'll get on it with you. And he gets frustrated. He gets tired. He gets weary. He just says, Manny, I just can't do this. It's just wearing me out because it's not his yoke. So we really have to be careful. When somebody comes up, you all excited about a ministry and they want to get you involved in it, you need to say, Lord, is this my yoke or not? And you just might need to say, look, that's a great ministry. I'm glad God has burdened your heart for it. But, you know, he just hadn't burdened my heart. That may be a good thing. I mean, it's a good ministry. All ministries are good. So it's a good ministry. And that's where we kind of get hooked because we think, well, that is a good thing. You know, we need to be praying for people or we need to be out feeding the poor. And so I'm really yoked about that. So I want to get you to come help me feed the poor. Well, it's hard to say no to something like that because it's a good thing, right? But you got to say, Lord, is this where you want me to serve? Because you can only serve so many places, right? So you got to say, Lord, is this my yoke or is this his yoke? That's why when people come to me and they're all yoked, I say, go with it. God's yoked you with it. He's put it on your heart. He's burdened you. Then let's see about helping you get it done. But don't put it on me. It's not my yoke. Right? All right, because churches will do it. They'll yoke the pastor whatever yoke they got. But that's not his yoke. All right, I said that to say, when you serve out of your giftedness, that's when the church is built up, the church is blessed, and you're blessed. All right, let's look at our passage. And I'll make some points, 6 points about spiritual gifts. And then we'll be through for tonight. Number one, every Christian has at least one. As each one has received a special gift. So if you are a Christian, you do have a spiritual gift. So don't say, well, I don't have one, unless you're not a Christian. Now, God gives a spiritual gift, I believe, when you experience a new birth. Now, many times it seems that your spiritual giftedness fits hand in glove with your personality. Like, it's not unusual when you find somebody who has a very strong personality that God's given them the spiritual gift of leadership. Doesn't surprise you at all, does it? Or someone that is a very compassionate person, has a very caring demeanor, and God gives them the gift of helps or the gift of mercy. Doesn't surprise me at all. So many times, the spiritual gifts, God knew when he created you and made you with the personality you had, the spiritual gift he was going to give you, so many times he puts those together. But you have at least one. And what are you to do with that gift? Number two, employ it in serving one another. It is to be used to edify, build up, serve others. Your spiritual gift is not for your own consumption. For example, if you have the gift of teaching, then along with that gift comes the hunger to get into God's Word, to understand God's Word, to study it, to perhaps even get into some of the original languages, but there is just this thirst that you have to discover the truth of God's Word. But you're not to discover that truth for yourself only. For you to spend that time studying the Word, finding out that truth, and then not teach it is wrong. God didn't give it to you to keep for yourself. You are to use your gift to serve one another within the local church. And in so doing, that builds up the body. It makes the body of Christ at Westside stronger as we all are fulfilling our spiritual gift. All right, number three. It is a gift entrusted to us. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're a steward. God's given you that gift. It's a stewardship. How you handle that gift's important. He gave it to you for you to use it to build up the body. Not simply to put it on the shelf and have nothing to do with it. Not simply to not even care enough to find out what your gift is. I mean, if I gave you a Christmas present and I came back 6 months later and I said, well, did you like it? And you said, well, I hadn't opened it yet. It's still under my tree that I hadn't taken down yet. I might get the impression you didn't care much about my gift if you didn't even go to trouble to open it. Well, we think God thinks when we don't go to the trouble to find out what spiritual gift he's given us, all right? It is a matter of grace and not spiritual maturity. All right? Stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's important to understand that spiritual gifts is not a matter of spiritual maturity or of deserving the gift, but it is a matter simply of God's grace. The whole definition of a gift means you don't earn it, right? And you don't deserve it. It's just given to you. And you say, well, preacher, why do you say that? I say that because the church in America today can't tell the difference, it doesn't seem, between spiritual maturity and giftedness. I could name for you several men who had the spiritual gift of preaching. The church mistook that for spiritual maturity, so they called this man to be the pastor because he can preach well, but he is not spiritually mature enough. Shouldn't be there. And as a result, in time, that came to light. And they were removed from the churches. But people think because a man can preach well, he's got spiritual maturity. That's not the same. Not the same at all. And just because he can preach doesn't mean he needs to be pastor in the church. If he's not spiritually mature enough to do that. And we've seen it happen. People in America just want that charismatic man up there preaching every Sunday, and his spiritual maturity doesn't seem to matter. And what ends up happening is he ends up even getting into some scandal in the church and disgracing the church, or he ends up just making a fool of himself because of the way he acts, because he starts getting built up in pride because he doesn't have enough spiritual maturity. And look at the newspapers, go back on the internet, and you can see what I'm talking about. So, same thing about speaking in tongues. People say, you're really spiritually mature if you speak in tongues. No. It's just a gift like any other gift. If you have the gift of miracles and can do miracles, that doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. It just means God's given you that gift. Now, you need to grow in Christ-likeness in order to exercise it in the best way, but the gift itself is not a sign of spiritual maturity. All right, next. Number 5. It is the Holy Spirit serving through us. Now look at these verses. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Just like God's speaking through you. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so when you use your spiritual gift, it is the Spirit of God ministering through you. It's not just you out there. It's the Spirit of God ministering the life of Christ through you as you exercise that gift. And that's why when you serve in your area of giftedness, people are blessed, you are encouraged, the body is built up, God is glorified. Because he'll use you in the area that he's gifted you. That's where he wants you to serve. All right, and number 6, it is to be used to God's glory. Paul goes on to say, Peter, that so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit giving you a gift is that you can glorify God in your giftedness, in your service. All right, that brings us to letter C, and Lord willing, we will pick that up next week as we see more about the Holy Spirit empowering our Christian ministry. All right, Paul?